Such a different world we live in today, isn't it? World War II was unmistakably one of the darkest moments of the 20th century. Yet in the midst of this unthinkable loss of life that our world went through at that time, some of the most historic and heroic stories also emerged during that time. Many of those were military conquests like the Battle of Normandy, when the West successfully gained the invasion into the German-occupied sections of Western Europe, which ultimately led to the winning of the war. But a great deal of lesser known heroic actions and stories that took place during that time were of Christians who feared God and in doing so placed their own lives in peril, specifically to save Jews from the grip of the Nazis. Let me tell you about a few of those stories. One was of the Franks. Otto and Edith Frank were a Jewish family who fled to Amsterdam during the time of the Nazi oppression. And they built a new life for themselves in the Netherlands, but it wouldn't be long there until the Nazis would find them again in their new home. And they had a young daughter by the name of Anne. And as Anne grew in as a young lady and the world grew more dangerous around her, she began to document her journey in a diary. And so on her 13th birthday, Anne Frank started keeping a diary of her experiences. 1 month later, her family would be summoned to a quote-unquote Nazi work camp, which was really a concentration camp, as we all know. And so they would spend the next 25 months of their lives in hiding in a secret annex of a building that the only way to get to where they were hiding was literally a bookcase that was hinged like a door, just like you've read in the spy movies or seen in spy movies and read about in books and things like that. They wouldn't even flush the toilet during the daytime because they were so scared that somebody would hear it and would come and find them. Well, guess who helped the Franks and all the others who were down there stay alive? Two Christian friends. And they would bring them daily food and daily supplies. And Anne's entries in June of 1944 expressed the optimism that she felt as she got word that the Allies had landed in Normandy. She believed that freedom was coming. And Anne's last entry was on August 1st of 1944, when the Gestapo would find their family 3 days later, capture everyone inside, and ship them off to a concentration camp in Holland, only to eventually be transferred to another concentration camp, the infamous one, Auschwitz, in Poland. Well, take a guess, if you would, for a moment, at who else was captured along with all the Jews that were hidden in the home down there. The two Christian friends who helped take care of them all of that time. Anne and her sister Margot were shipped off to another concentration camp again after Auschwitz, where both of them would catch typhus in February of 1945, and unfortunately they would die during that experience. And the camp where they were interned would wind up being liberated only 1 month later. Here's another one. Another similar story was that of Corrie ten Boom. Her Christian family helped hide and save the lives of many, many Jews during the Nazi reign of terror. And her family was also eventually caught and shipped off to a concentration camp where her father and her sister would wind up dying. Here's one more for you. A German Christian writer, theologian, priest, or pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a good German name, kind of like Kyle Bonnenberger, you know what I mean? I still don't know why that's my last name, but I'll ask God in another day, in another time. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the choice to leave the safety of the United States, where he had moved, to return to Nazi Germany to work alongside of others for one task, to overthrow the Nazi regime led by Adolf Hitler himself. And Bonhoeffer's messages were crystal clear that Nazism was an abhorrent threat to the world. And it wouldn't be long before Hitler would get wind of the things he would be talking about, and he would personally order the arrest of Dietrich Bonhoeffer Bonhoeffer. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer would spend a couple of years in a concentration camp where he would minister to other people inside of the concentration camp, and that was his ministry until 1945, when he was hanged by direct order of Adolf Hitler. Now, these stories that I just shared are only a few of literally hundreds of recorded stories that we have from that time period of Christians who risked themselves at all costs to protect the lives of the innocent, the Jewish lives. And it was these actions that inspired these words from a famous Jewish agnostic by the name of Albert Einstein. And this is what Albert Einstein said about Christians and about the church. He said, "Being a lover of freedom, when the revolution came in Germany, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But no, the universities were silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers whose flaming editorials in days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks." And check out this next part. This is the part that I want you to hone in on. "Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration because the church alone had the courage and persistence to stand for intellectual truth and moral freedom. I am forced thus to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly." Friends, these were the words of Albert Einstein, unquestionably one of the greatest minds of our time. Now, why am I sharing all of this information with you today? Because all throughout history, Christians who feared God were willing to put themselves on the line to do what was right. And guys, you know what? I believe that Jesus's church is very much still doing this today. And so my message title today is, "Because They Feared God." And I want to encourage you to open a Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 22. And we're going to read a story about these two Hebrew midwives who were more afraid of God than they were of the horrible Pharaoh or king of Egypt who was in charge at the time. And what I want us to do today, hopefully, is to peel away from the book of Exodus, because the circumstances were different, the politics were different, but what was very much the same is that they lived in very uncertain times, as you and I today are living in very uncertain times, and they made a conscientious choice, or multiple of them, to fear God in uncertain times. And I would pray that today we'd glean some insight in our own lives about what it means to fear God in uncertain times. Would you pray before we read the word together? Father, we thank you that you have guided us throughout all time, throughout all history. You've guided your people, and we pray that you continue to do it again. Lord, may we learn today what it means to fear you. Lord, may we learn today what it means to trust you in these times that we're facing today. We always ask that you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you'd open our ears to hear what you'd want us to hear, and you'd open our hearts today that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read verses 15 through 22 of Exodus 1. It says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them at the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that's born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but every daughter you shall let live.' So here's what's going on. This egomaniacal king of Egypt is feeling increasingly threatened by this Israelite nation growing within his nation. And as he oppresses God's people, we saw last week, it just continues to backfire on him. And God uses his oppression to actually strengthen and then multiply his people. And as Pharaoh's plans begin to literally unravel right before his eyes, he decides that the greatest way to emaciate the Israeli nation is to kill all the males before they would ever have a chance to grow up so that they would have no military might or prospect of reproduction. But you know, this guy forgot one very important factor. And here's what it is. Women are just as strong as men. In some cases, that's very much true physically. But in a lot of other ways, men, women are way stronger than men. And so Pharaoh comes to these midwives delivering these babies, and you know what he thought they would do? He thought they would just bow down and go along with his stupid plan to slaughter these innocent babies. And these women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They had no plan of complying with his order. And God used the physical and emotional strength and resolve of these women literally to save an entire nation. So in this first section in the note sheet, it talks about what I'm calling the moral dilemma of Exodus 1, 15 through 19. And the first thing that's there, if you want to follow along, is that the Hebrew midwives are ordered to kill the male children. And they don't do it. Pharaoh realizes that. And then when they don't do it, Pharaoh actually turns to his own people, it says in verse 22. And he says, okay, fine, the Hebrew ladies aren't going to kill the baby. So if any of you people in Egypt, you see a baby, you grab that baby and you just throw it in the Nile River. Now, we have no evidence to suggest that anyone actually did this. We don't know. But I would certainly hope that nobody complied with this order. What a horrible thing to do. You know, as a father, I can't even think about something bad happening to one of my children. In fact, more than anything else, it is the thing that literally keeps me up at night. To think that someone would order another human being to hurt children is absolutely unthinkable to me. As a pastor, whenever a text brings up something uncomfortable, it is my job to address it and to share how I believe to the best of my ability to understand God's word, it relates to us today. I know this is an election year. In fact, it's not just an election year. We're like 10 days away or less from a presidential election at that. And so what I'm about to say next may sound political, and some of you might think it sounds like it, but I promise you that it is not. See, as a pastor, I never shy away from the truth when the Bible brings something up. And at the same time, as a pastor, I don't try to ever bring something up that the text doesn't clearly bring out for us to address. And so today, as we came to this part of the Bible, since the text is literally about a king that ordered people to kill babies, I have to bring something up, even though it's an election year right now, and this is a topic that's very much still relevant in our culture today. And so I'm just going to say this. Every life matters to God, born or unborn. And I want to also say this. At the same time, I know that Christians over the years have been guilty of being single-issue voters and ignoring many other heinous practices as a result. And I'm not advocating for that or saying that that's a good thing either. And I'm not honestly even telling you which way to vote. I'm just bringing up a fact that we see in Scripture that every life matters to God. And I'll also say that I believe Christians need to be as pro-adoption as evangelicals throughout our time have been known to be anti-abortion. And I want to say one more thing on this topic. If you are in here today or watching online at home right now and you have had an abortion, you hear me unmistakably and clearly. God loves you, He forgives you, and He wants you to move forward in your life in freedom. He doesn't want you walking through life living with the ball and chain that you take everywhere you go. God wants you to know that He loves you, He forgives you, and you can move forward in freedom. So what I would like to do now is tick everybody off in the audience. Is that all right with you? It's been said, I've repeated it here, that the purpose of church is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. So here we go. To our friends within City Church who stand squarely and clearly on the blue side of the political aisle, let me talk to you for a second. You have to wrestle with this issue from a biblical perspective. Frankly, I don't know how you theologically dance around it. It is right here in the Bible and in many, many, many other places. So that's that. To our friends within City Church who stand squarely and clearly on the red side of the political aisle, you have to wrestle with the reality that this is not the only evil in our society. And there are many other things that are worth speaking out against and speaking up for. Guys, last time I checked, we don't live in a black and white world. The world where we live today is more gray than it has ever seemed to me in my entire life. And so Christians of 2020, here's what I think. I think we cannot be single issue voters. I'll take it one step further. I think we'll never find a political party that shares every single one of our beliefs. We must also be clear and willing to stand up when the Bible does. And I've never shied away from biblical truth. And trust me when I say this next thing to you. I wanted to skip right over this passage this week. I promise you. In fact, when I was thinking about the next series and all that, I really felt like I wanted to do Exodus, and that's what God put on my heart. And I was like, but Lord, I'm going to have to do 15 through 22, and we're coming up in an election here. And I'm like, okay, God's just put on my heart to deal with it anyway. So here it is. Some of you may think I'm trying to tip your hat which way to vote. I promise you that is absolutely not what I'm doing. It just so happened that this is where the Bible brings us to today. We can't avoid it. We can't dance around it. This is the world that we live in. And so these Hebrew midwives showed us clearly that every single life mattered to God then, and every single life matters to God today. And so when Pharaoh gave this edict, these midwives showed what I'm calling clever non-compliance to Pharaoh's face. And that's the next point that's there on the note sheet. And so to his face, they heard the king's order, but they did not have any intention of actively listening to it, or certainly not of actually carrying it out. How many of you know, show of hands or at home if you're watching, that there is a difference between hearing and active listening? How many of you know that? Let me illustrate it to you this way. How many of you married guys are in the room? I know we got a few right here. When your wife is talking to you in the other room while you are sitting on the couch watching TV, are you actively listening in that moment? Guys, we would call that listening, wouldn't we? Yes, we would call that listening. Now, married women, let me turn to you for a moment. When you're talking to your husband who's on the couch watching TV in the other room, is he actively listening to you? No. You know what? I know, because I'm that guy sometimes. So here's what I do. Here's my little secret. Audio guys, mute this so Lisa can't hear it at home. I'm kidding. Here's what I try to do. I try my best to frantically search for a few key phrases that I think I heard to repeat back in that moment. So it's like, yep, I was tracking with you, babe. I was right there. You and me, we were on the same page. I heard what you were getting at. Here's the point. There's a huge difference between hearing something, between actively listening to it, and there's an even bigger difference yet between actually planning on carrying it out. And these Hebrew midwives, they heard the order. They might have even actively listened or verbally assented that they heard it, but I guarantee you, they had absolutely no plan of carrying this out whatsoever. I call this clever non-compliance. They heard what he said, but they had no intention in their hearts of actually doing it. And whether they straight out lied to the king's face or just kind of pretended not to hear or whatever, we don't really know. But the next part of the story makes it crystal clear what they did. And this is the next thing about this moral dilemma here of Exodus 1. The Hebrew midwives, they straight out lie to save lives. In fact, I want to reread to you verse 19 and what they say. It says, the midwives said, so Pharaoh comes to him and he's like, why'd you do this? Why didn't you carry it out? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. In other words, these Hebrew ladies are so fast and so strong that they give birth before anyone even has a minute to get there. And then boom, out there comes that baby. Let me ask a question to any of the moms in here who have given birth. How many ladies in here have given birth to a child? Anybody in here given birth to a child? Okay, at home too? All right. So of those of you who have given birth, did any of you give birth without the assistance of any other human being? You did? Wow. Now I know why you deadlift 280 pounds. She literally does. She can deadlift 280 pounds. I'm not joking. That is incredible. And I want to hear that story. We'll put it, we're going to make that, put a video on the internet later. That's amazing. I know that there are some crazy stories like that out there. In fact, I know of at least one story of a lady who had to give birth in her car on the way down the 91 to Kaiser as a friend of a friend kind of a thing. But literally, like, they got down the 91 and they're like, baby's coming. So they pulled over on the side of the 91 and boom, called 911. How do we do it? Guided the husband through it. And he gave birth right then, right there. She gave birth right then and there with just the assistance of her husband. At least he was there. But here's what I'm getting at. There are definitely exceptions and crazy stories where things happen and women do it because they're strong. The circumstances dictate it. And frankly, women are amazing, right? Lord knows that men could not give birth. We're like, I have a cold. That's me pretty much most of the time. Which, by the way, the only blessing of COVID is I haven't gotten sick all year. I was like, my wife and I talk about it. We're like, you know what? There's a blessing in everything. But most women have help giving birth. At least, you know, their husband, maybe a nurse, a doctor, a midwife, something like that. There is no way, I promise you, that every Hebrew woman during that day gave birth all by herself before anybody had a chance to get there. So what were they doing? They were lying. And they lied to the Pharaoh to save the lives of these children, and praise the Lord that they lied. Amen. Here's another thing. I guarantee you that these Hebrew midwives would have done the exact same thing, whether it was an Egyptian baby, whether it was an African baby, or whatever kind of baby. If it was coming out and they were there and they were the lady on call to deliver that baby, they were going to give help that baby come out, because every life is precious in the eyes of God. Let me be clear on what I'm saying. They obeyed God by lying to other people. And now, at this point in human history, the Ten Commandments had actually not yet been written. And one of them is, of course, that we shouldn't lie or bear false witness. Interestingly, one of the babies that the midwives would save is the guy who would write the Ten Commandments, or who God would use to write the Ten Commandments, named Moses. Now, Moses wasn't born yet, but it was still understood that lying was wrong. And this confirms something that we see elsewhere in the Bible in Romans 2, 14 and 15. So I actually want everyone to turn there for a second. If you would, leave a thumb in the book of Exodus. And Romans 2, 14 through 13 is actually a super helpful passage when it comes also to speaking to the issue of, if you've ever had someone ask you, well, how do we know that if someone in some ancillary part of the world who hasn't heard about Christ, like, is it fair that God would judge them? Romans 2, 14 and 15 actually speaks to that issue, but it also speaks to the issue I'm dealing with today. So here's what it says. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So the idea is that all of us have this innate sense of right and wrong that is implanted into us by God. Now, we call that as believers a conscience, and the conscience tells you this is a good thing. You should do it. It says, this is not such a good thing. You shouldn't do it. And, you know, if you neglect your conscience, what winds up happening over time is you get numb to it, and eventually you stop hearing it altogether because you're just ignoring it and suppressing it. And that's not God's fault. That's because we harden our hearts, and that's what happens as a result of it. And when you become a believer, a person receives Christ in their life, the Holy Spirit activates that conscience inside of us and gives us the ability to choose between the good over the wrong. wrong. Now, prior to that, it's not that people aren't able to do good things. It's that our natural inclination is always going to be towards the wrong thing. And when you become a believer, it switches. And so now your disposition is to do what pleases the Lord. It's even what you desire and what you want. And a conscience that's been activated by the Holy Spirit will still struggle at times, but has been given that supernatural ability by God to obey him and choose him. So I submit to you that the Holy Spirit gave these midwives the supernatural strength to obey God by lying to this evil Pharaoh. So this raises a question that I got to address in the message. When is it acceptable to lie in the eyes of God? Well, here's the first thing I want you to write down underneath that. When it saves a life, 100%. There's not too much more that even needs to be said about that, except I might add this one more thing. You know, if you're in a situation like that, I would say it's best if you can get the authorities involved so you're not playing cop and you let the people do that who are actually trained to do those sorts of things. But when it's the authorities themselves that are the ones that are threatening your life, you can see how this is a challenging situation that they found themselves in. And so I believe that lying to save a life is 100% justifiable. Now, what about in the instance when it may protect efforts to spread the gospel in countries that are hostile to Christianity? Because this is certainly a reality that people overseas deal with. Maybe one day we'll deal with here. I don't know. My answer to that and the next thing on there is possibly. But here's what I would say. We should still seek to be completely truthful. And I have heard anecdotal stories in college missions classes and things like that about how some missionaries have to occasionally do questionable things like pay a bribe to do their missionary work in their part of the world. And bribery is basically lying to the government, right? Because it's bypassing the government to benefit a person. And I think that there might be some extreme situations where it would be warranted for ethically gray choices like that for gospel work and things of that nature. But here's what I want to tell most of us, and whether you're here in the room or watching at home, most of us are never going to face a situation like that. For 99% of the situations we face, God wants every believer to do everything in their power to be completely truthful and to comply as best as they can with regulations, so long as they don't violate the scriptures. Now, I got to say one thing crystal clear. I'm not advocating biblical bribery here from the pulpit, okay? I don't need an email suggesting that. It's wrong. I get that. All I'm saying is that there's all kinds of gray areas that we venture into in life, just like the dilemma of these Hebrew women, where we have to wrestle with the biblical truth that we know and think through how it applies to the situation that we find ourselves in on that day. So if you lie to save a life, I think you're on pretty good grounds biblically. You know, for everything else, let me offer something that I would think is even better, and this isn't on the note sheet, but you can put it underneath it or something. Offer an equally truthful explanation. Here's an even better thought. I've heard of many missionaries who serve in countries that are hostile to the gospel that they frequently have to make tough choices about what they do and don't tell the authorities. And so they're all honestly always dealing with this in their head of how to process this information. And I think it also shows us that you don't have to reveal everything. There are certain things you can keep to yourself, and keeping some things to yourself is not lying. That's just withholding some stuff. And maybe that happens in gospel in parts of the world where the gospel is it's illegal and things of that nature. And in fact, in many parts of the world, gospel workers are English teachers and math teachers. And so let me ask you, is it lying to call a gospel worker an English teacher? I would say not if they're really teaching English. If they're really teaching math and it's genuinely true that they're doing it, to me, that is an equally truthful explanation. And so what gospel workers do is they use that tool of teaching English. In many cases, they even use the Bible as the textbook that they use to teach English. And it's an equally truthful explanation. It gives them an in and the country, and boom, they can share about Jesus. So now that we've talked about this whole biblically defensible lie thing here in the book of Exodus, let's look at what it means for us today to fear God in uncertain times, because that's where I think we live today. And ultimately, the reason that these women didn't do what Pharaoh asked was because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And the same thing thing should be true of all of us. So here's the first thing that it means for us to fear God in uncertain times. We must obey God rather than men. That phrase comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And to give you some context around it, Peter and the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. And in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord comes to the prison and he flings open the prison doors and they're able to escape. Now, if I was the one in that situation, I might have like gone as far away as I could to another town or something like that where I would hope I wouldn't be found. But that's not what they did. In fact, the very next morning, they go right back out into the open and they start preaching the gospel again in the same square where they were arrested. So, of course, the high priest hears about it. He sends his goons to go get him, and they tell him, "We told you not to preach in the name of Jesus." And just like those Hebrew midwives, you know, Peter heard the comment, but he had no intention whatsoever of complying. He's like, "Yeah, I heard you, but I have to obey God rather than men." And that's all he said. Now, I have always taken that verse to mean that there will be times when human laws conflict with God's laws, and in those times, we are always to obey God rather than men. But just like everything else in life, things aren't always so black and white, are they? I speak straight to our situation we've been in this last year. You know, 2020 has muddied the waters with the Bible verse, Acts 5:29, of what it means to obey God rather than men. Some Christians throughout this pandemic have said that Christian freedom has been under attack due to the inability to gather because of the coronavirus. And you know, others have argued that in-person gatherings being suspended for a period of time has been a reasonable step that churches should take to do our part in this global health crisis. And if you've been around here or watching online for any length of time, you know that City Church has leaned on the health and safety side of that argument. That being the case, let me make one thing crystal clear. City Church has never bowed the knee to Caesar here. And what we did was temporarily stop in-person gatherings because we felt that that's what God put on our hearts because we love and care for our community. Amen? And that was the choice that we made. And we did it. We're proud of it. We're thankful for it. And if you go back and you look at the videos, there's a message from me in February of 2020 where I'm saying, "Hey, listen, guys, we see this thing coming. We think it could happen. If it does, here's what we're going to do. We'll probably shut down, and this is what it's going to look like." I outlined all of that a month before any edicts, anything from governors or officials or anything like that came about, because we already saw something coming, and we felt like that's what the Lord put on our hearts for the love and care of our community. Now, we also knew that eventually we would reopen virus or no virus, and we did, and here we are by the grace and glory of God. Praise the Lord. But reopening for us was never a political statement. It wasn't at any point. We just finally got to a point where we felt like we could do an in-person gathering as safe as could be in 2020. You know, nothing's foolproof. You can't go anywhere in your life where there's no COVID. It's everywhere. And so, but we're learning to say, okay, what can we do to be reasonable? And so here's what trusting God in uncertain times means. It means obeying God rather than men. But it also means that we should be reasonable and respectful. And this is the second thing I want you to write down. And I'll get further to some of the things that we've chosen to do in just a minute. When I look at these two Hebrew midwives and what they did, man, they were so reasonable. They're like, "Pharaoh, we'll deliver babies for you at all hours of the day. We'll work long shifts. We'll do doubles if that's what it takes. We only have one requirement. We won't kill the babies that come out of the chute." If you ask me, that's a pretty reasonable request. You know, all of us have to do our very best to abide by legal guidelines and things like that to the best that we can in everything that we do. And when those rub with the Bible, we must wrestle with what it means to obey God rather than men. But at the same time, you know what we need to have? We need to be reasonable, and we need to be respectful. So similarly, Peter and the apostles in Acts 5, men, they were so reasonable with the people who were oppressing them. They listened to them. They heard them. They don't stage a protest and organize a picket line and try to put pressure on other people to make comments about things and stuff like that. All they did is say, "Listen, I'm just going to obey God rather than men, and I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I think where we get ourselves into trouble sometimes is when we start pressuring everyone else in our world to see everything in the world exactly the way that we do. And so, you know, I'll tell you what I have taken issue with during this pandemic. I have taken issue with folks who have been unreasonable and disrespectful. That has greatly bothered me. You know, no matter what the issue is in your life, you don't have to agree with people about it, but I'll tell you what we all need to do. We need to be reasonable and respectful. No matter what the issue is, our love for God should drive us to love people because God loves people, and our concern for them as human beings comes from our love for God. So now let me transition to your life, and let me talk for a second and give you some advice about how to be reasonable as a Christian when you feel that you are being asked to do something that is unethical, immoral, or violates God's law in some way. And so this isn't on the note sheet, but it's extra credit. You can put it in there. Here's three things to do when you're being asked to do something you're uncomfortable with. Number one, respectfully push back. And sometimes for myself, what I do is I back up and I take a minute to myself to think about, okay, what am I really uncomfortable with before I just spew out a bunch of frustration? Because sometimes things will come out of Kyle's mouth that aren't really the core thing and they're not right. And so I'll take a minute to myself and go, okay, what's really bothering me? If I had to boil it down to one sentence, what would it be? And then I go back to that person, whoever they may be, and I'll do it privately. And so I would say that's another key part, is respectfully and privately push back. You know, you don't want to put someone on the spot. You don't want to make them uncomfortable in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, listen, here's where I'm at. This makes me uncomfortable, and I don't feel like I can do this. And so you just put it back on them and you let them decide. Here's the second thing to do after respectfully pushing back. Seek out a creative alternative. And here, this is what we have done at City Church, along with many other churches all across the globe during this pandemic, with online services, with outdoor gatherings, and now indoor limited gatherings. Guys, is what we're doing right now ideal? No. We're wearing masks. We're 6 feet apart. You know, we're a church. We love hugging each other and doing all that kind of stuff. And so, of course, it's not ideal, but hey, guess what? It's better than nothing at all. And so we're making the most of it. It allows us to meet. It's respectful of what's going on. And I want to just say one more thing. Could there come a day when the mechanisms that were crafted legally around public safety to shut down churches, could that one day be tyrannically turned somehow on the church? Absolutely. I'm not ignorant of that. And I'm not ignoring that by any stretch of the imagination. I see how people are concerned, and I see how folks who stand on that side of the argument are genuinely wanting to speak up for Jesus's church when they say that. Now, here's my opinion. I don't think we're anywhere near that today. That's been my position. But you bet you, if I felt that was an issue, here's what we would do. We would obey God rather than men. We would respectfully push back. And we would probably find ways to channel those things privately before anything happened that was public. Then we would seek out a creative alternative that we felt that we could live out to the best of our ability and still be a church. And if we still felt beyond a shadow of doubt that we have to obey God rather than men, here's what we would do. And here's the third thing that we should all do when we feel backed into a corner. Stand your ground, or stand down and accept the consequences either way. Because either one is going to have consequences. Now, if it's something at work, you need to be prepared for the reality that you might get fired. But some things are worth getting fired over, aren't they? There are issues that are just that much more important. Here's where I would change my view a little bit. If it's something in your family, man, I'd be real careful before I drew a line that was so hard that it cut off a person in my life. I would creatively think about how to interact with that individual at hand, but I would do everything in my power to preserve a relationship before I cut it off. So fearing God in uncertain times means obeying God rather than men. It means being reasonable and respectful. Here's the third thing it means. It means we need to be as prepared for the earthly consequences as we are expectant for the divine blessings that are to come. Fearing the Lord and doing what's right is always hard. And it's especially hard when doing what's right by God is a risk to us. And that's what these midwives did. And judging by what we knew about Pharaoh, man, he would have had no problem killing them for disobeying him, and they did it anyway. And I love what verse 20 says about these Hebrew midwives and what God did as a result. Let me read it to you. It says, "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong." You know, at least one significant portion of the blessing that God gave to these midwives was a family. And if the only blessing God gave to these women was a family, that'd be the greatest blessing he could ever give to them. Amen. Now, I believe with all my heart, God very likely blessed them with much, much more than just a family. But we know beyond a shadow of doubt from the pages of Scripture that because they listened to God and helped other people have families, that God blessed these midwives with families in this very uncertain time. And so they were prepared for the earthly consequences, and they were also expectant for the divine blessings that were up ahead and that were coming. Scripture tells us that even if we should suffer for the sake of the Lord, that the Lord will take the bad things that happen to us and he will use them for his good. God always blesses and rewards our obedience. It was true in the days of Genesis. It was true in the days of the Exodus. It was true in the days of Jesus. It was true in the days of the spread of the early church. And I believe with all my heart that it is even true for us in 2020. You know, some people walk through life so scared of the earthly consequences of things, whether it's obeying God or whatever else, that they just focus way too much on the negative stuff. And they live life bummed out. And other people live life with their heads so in the clouds that they're surprised when things don't go so well on this side of heaven. And they forget, we aren't living in heaven right now. We are living in this fallen world where bad things happen to good, godly people, and where bad people ask godly people to do bad things. And even sometimes folks who probably are on the godly side ask people to do bad things when they shouldn't be doing it either. And so the reality of the fact is that it's never been easy to obey God. It will never be easy to obey God. And we need to always be prepared for the earthly consequences that come with obeying God. But we need to live our life also expectant that God will bless us for obeying him. Now, we may not ever get to see how the Lord rewards our earthly obedience, but we must all trust that he will. In the next part of the story, we see one of these spots where the promises of God is just dangling by a thread, and it leaves us on this kind of cliffhanger moment. And I want to read to you Exodus 2, 1 through 3 as just a little sneak peek of what we're going to read next week. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. He was a fine child." And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. So here's what she did. An obedient Hebrew midwife helps a Hebrew lady give birth to a baby boy against Pharaoh's orders. And then the mom lies to the authorities, hides the baby until it's no longer possible to do so. And so she decides that her best chance at giving her child a life is to put this baby in the Nile River and place it close to where it might head towards someone who would see Pharaoh's palace. And so that baby floating in the Nile River was none other than baby Moses, who would lead the entire Hebrew nation out of slavery. And so Exodus sets us up here in this scene where the whole future of the nation is floating in an infant in a basket in a river, and the hope of the Israelite nation is literally hanging in the balance. You know, here's something I want you to know. I highly doubt that these Hebrew midwives that delivered baby Moses had any idea who they were delivering. You know what they did that day? They just obeyed God and did their job. And the Lord blessed them and used them. And my guess is they never found out till they got to heaven. Maybe they did. We will simply never know. What we do know is that they feared the Lord rather than men. They were reasonable. They were respectful. They were as prepared for the earthly consequences as they were expectant for the divine blessings that were to come. And the final thing that I will say to every single one of us of what it means to fear God in uncertain times is that we don't have to fear the weapons of this world. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 17, and then we'll be done for today. It's a famous verse that songs have been written about. We sing them here. You've probably heard it if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time. Isaiah 54, 17 says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." See what Isaiah said here? He said, oh, you know, some things are gonna happen in your life that are gonna come against you. No, he didn't say that. He said, your life's gonna struggle as a Christian. It's gonna stink. It's not gonna be very easy. You're gonna have a hard time getting through things. No, he didn't say that either. What did he say? He said, no weapon formed against you will succeed. He didn't say no weapon would be formed against you. He just said it's not going to succeed in the ultimate sense. You know, fearing the Lord in uncertain times, friends, it means we don't have to fear the weapons of this world. We don't have to fear the uncertainty of this world. We don't have to fear the viruses of this world. We don't have to fear the division that we face as a country. Make no mistake, God or Pharaoh very much tried to use the Nile River as a weapon against the Israelites, and the waters of the Nile River and the Red Sea would become the battleground between Pharaoh and God. And the weapons that Pharaoh would try to use against God were all ultimately turned and flipped on Pharaoh. And because Pharaoh ups the ante here and he demands that all the infant sons be killed, one boy in particular winds up in the river, and that is baby Moses. And because baby Moses gets placed in the river instead of his mother's arms, baby Moses winds up being raised in a palace. And because he gets raised in the palace, he receives training and influence of how to lead people that he would have never had a chance to get anywhere else. See, God used this horrible thing that happened to him for his glory and for his good. When we fear the Lord, we can trust that no weapon formed against the believer will prosper. You know, there might be a weapon formed against you, it just won't ultimately succeed. People will say stuff about you. Some of it might even be true. That's the worst kind, isn't it? Sickness can strike, but with Jesus, we have the hope that it doesn't have the last say. Obedience is never a walk in the park, my friends, and it is the greatest journey at the same time that you and I will ever take. But listen, when there's a painful short-term situation, a consequence that comes along with it, it's just a shadow compared to the blessing that it is to walk with Jesus and to be in the provision of the Lord. So here's what we need to know about trusting God and fearing God. God says, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Be afraid of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, by the way, it's not a negative, it's a positive. Knowing this Father who loves you with all his heart just wants that part of your heart back with him. And he wants you to know that when we belong to him, no weapon formed against us as believers will ever prosper. God will take the things that don't make sense in your life today and he will turn them into a blessing tomorrow. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you are our provider. You are our protector. And we pray right here and right now, Lord, that you would give us clarity about how to walk through the next 10 days with great wisdom, both in terms of the choices we make and who we vote for and the policies and all of that. But Lord, more important than that even is the relationships that we have with the people that we love and care for. God, help us to navigate all of that well. We love you, Jesus, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen.